Father, tonight we lift up our President Joe Biden. Lord, we have opinions and we have thoughts, but you have commanded us, and we do it joyfully, Lord. We pray for those rulers and those authorities, and we ask God for mercy upon that man. We wish no ill will, Lord. We only desire that our country would be blessed. And at this time, Lord, he or those behind him are making decisions, and we ask God that you would have mercy on us. We also pray for Richard Levine, who goes by Rachel Levine, Lord. We believe, God, that you can reveal yourself in such a dramatic and powerful way. And we ask, God, that you would have mercy and grace, that you would transform, Lord, and for your glory's sake and for your name's sake, would you redeem? Lord, we see some of the policies and the things that are being done now in our nation, and we look to you, Lord. Your word tells us, where does our help come from? We look to the hills. We look to the mountains. We look to you, Lord. And so we lift our eyes and we ask God tonight that you would have mercy on our nation. Give us grace, Lord. Spare us, Lord. And even now as we are under the chastening of your hand, we pray that you would give us grace, that there would be light in the land of Goshen, so to speak, Lord, that you would preserve your people, that you would grant us grace. We pray that your gospel would be fresh on our lips and it would be powerful in the lives of others, and that we would see in our churches, Lord, many coming to faith in you. So, Lord, tonight we pray that you teach us about faith. Teach us what it means to seek wisdom in faith as we look at your word in the book of James. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Do you remember the song we used to sing? Head and shoulders, knees and toes, and I think we also add eyes and ears and knees and toes and other things like that. Well, you know, the faith that we have as believers ought to affect our ears and our mouth, and that's what James is talking about tonight. As we ramp up through chapter 1, he has told us that we must press on to perfection. And that doesn't mean completion or the finishing of God's work in our life, but it means a perfect direction, that we are becoming exactly what he has made us to be, and that is wise. And he wants you to be wise, and when we read in the scripture about the wisdom that we can have through the Lord, it is one that produces such peace and such fruit in our lives that, yes, when the scripture says, if any of you lacks wisdom, yes, we ought each one to raise our hand and say, Lord, I need more wisdom. So in this journey of my life, how do I grow in wisdom? How do I become more like Christ? And how do we as the bride of Christ become more like that virtuous woman that we find in the book of Proverbs? How do we reflect our Savior Jesus corporately? As individuals, yes, but also between one another. How should I treat you? How should I treat others? Well, James is going to tell me how to ask for wisdom by faith. And he'll tell me that asking is not just blurting out requests, but it's walking in such a way so that my requests are in harmony with my actions. And thus, the book of James becomes sort of a template for what does practical faith look like? And he began speaking about the suffering that we go through, endurance, faith, he tells us, is not what happens when we sin. In the beginning here, in the middle of the chapter, really, he says that when we sin, it's because we're being led away by our own desires, our own thought processes. It's natural for us, isn't it, to sin? It's not hard. Anybody ever have a hard time sinning? Only as a Christian. But not naturally. Sin comes very easily. And you know this, parents, don't you? You don't have to teach your children how to do wrong. You have to teach them how to do right. And so as believers, we are in this process of growing And here at the outset in chapter 1, he begins to tell us, well, faith is not when you're led away by your own desires, but faith is what begins to happen in your heart when we hear, read in verse 18, that the word of God, or the word of truth as it's put there, is implanted in our lives. We're going to back up one verse. We got up to verse 18, and we're going to go on from 19, but let's get the context. He says in verse 18, of his own will. Remember, God is the one who gives good gifts. He doesn't lead us into temptation. He doesn't lead us into sin, but he gives good gifts. And that good gift is his will. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Later, he's going to tell us that we have been begotten again or born again. In the scripture, it tells us that by his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And here in the very beginning, chapter 1 of James, he's going to tell us, okay, this is what faith is, and it's based upon and founded on the word of truth. And that is the gospel. That is the Bible, the word of God. We notice there in verse 18 that he brought us forth. We were brought to life, so to speak, by his word. When you heard the gospel, when you heard that God cared for you, and when you heard what he did to save you and redeem you from sin and give you a home and a hope in heaven, that impacted you. You received that, and that is the beginning of God's work in your life. It tells us there, though, that it was not of our own will. John would tell us the same thing. That it's not the will of man nor the will of the flesh, but those who are born of God. And you have been born again. You have received a new life. There's a new dynamic in you. There is the old dynamic of the flesh. It's a principle we read about in the book of Romans. But there is a new dynamo, a new energy, a new power, a new passion, and that is the new life that has been born in you. You are a new creation in Christ. You're a Christian. But what God does is by his will. You know, I didn't have much to do with my first birth, and I didn't have much to do with my second one either. God's work in my life. I'm just glad to be a part of it. But it's very important to recognize that it's this word that will determine whether or not we have faith, because the faith that we have will be sown in our hearing of the word and in our receiving of the word and in our doing of the word, our ears and our knees and our toes, if you will. And so he tells us that in verse 19, so then, the old King James says, wherefore, and that means because of this, since we have been brought forth by God's word, my beloved brethren, he says in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, you ladies, that doesn't mean that you're exempt. It says let every man, but that means every individual. Although I think that maybe men need this commandment more often. We have a difficult time listening, don't we? The Bible here tells us that the first thing that will be recognized is that a proper faith, a faith that actually functions, a faith that works, is a faith that listens to the word of God. My version says, be swift to hear. You might have a version that says, be quick to hear. And the idea of that is a readiness to listen to God's word. We read about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, that they were more fair-minded or noble-minded than the others because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. It uses the same verse or the same word that we'll read here in the following verses in verse 21, that we should receive with meekness. The first way to do that is listening, is hearing the word of God. I don't know if it's harder for us to listen nowadays. I think it might be. Many times I feel like we have sensory overload. You know, it's like every company in the world is yelling at you to get you to buy their product. Every show is shouting at you. Have you noticed in the old days, I don't really have TV anymore, but they have the commercial volume a little louder so that when you go to the kitchen, you can still hear. They're just yelling at you all over the house. And we don't know how to listen anymore. In fact, it's a challenge sometimes when it comes to this kind of setting, this kind of format. It's not normal for people unless you're going to listen to a comedian, which I'm not. To listen is something that's not something we train to do. We're good at looking. We're good at watching. We're good at judging. We have shows where we will judge contestants and we'll text in our vote. We're good at saying. We're good at our opinions. But oftentimes, we're not good at listening. Nowadays, it's been so easy. You know, you can just tell your phone what to do. I was making a reservation the other day, and I heard the guy on the other end of the line yelling at Alexa. I thought, why in the world do you have a microphone listening to everything? I mean, you already have enough of them everywhere, but, you know, what we do is we just beckon, and we call, and we say. And so it becomes difficult, you know, after you've seen your big screen TVs, and everything's in 4K, and you know, everything's flashing images, and it's just so amazing. And then you come, and Pastor Bud says, open your Bibles. We need to cultivate that in our lives. We need to remember how to do that. We need to listen to the Word of God. So faith that works listens to the Word of God. And we have a couple of commandments here. First of all, to be swift to hear. Be ready to listen. Be slow to speak and slow to wrath. So there's a contrast there. Be swift to hear. We can't help but think of young Samuel, the prophet, just a little boy. You know the story from 1 Samuel. He's a child, maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years old. He's in the tabernacle area under the leadership of Eli. And he hears the Lord at night. He's tucked into bed and he hears Samuel. He thinks it's that old man, Eli, so he runs over there like a good boy, and he says, what, you called me? And there's not an old man in the world that appreciates being woken up by a young boy, so he said, go back to bed. And he hears it again, Samuel. He thought, for sure I heard it this time, so he runs back to Eli and says, you did call me, what do you want? He said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And he runs back to bed, his little jammies, you know, I don't know what he was wearing. And then a third time he hears, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes to Eli and he says, surely you called, I know you called me. And Eli realized, hey, maybe God's speaking to this kid. And he says, this is what you do. Next time you hear that, you say, speak, Lord. Your servant listens. And that ought to be our attitude. Every day, Lord, lead me, guide me, speak to me. And God will speak to us. He will speak to us verses that we know already. Or he'll speak to you verses that you've yet to discover. I know that when my wife came to faith in Jesus, Jesus spoke to her and said, I am yours and you are mine, only to find out later that that is a verse in the book of Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And the Lord will use those verses and highlight them in your heart or in your mind. Now, how do we listen to the Word of God? Well, he tells us one way is to be slow to speak. Sometimes when we're listening, we're just thinking about the next thing we're going to say, right? We're going through the files in our mind of stories that we might be able to tell to relate. But we're not always listening to understand. We're listening to respond. And so being slow to speak means, well, just that. Don't be ready to speak. Don't be, well, what's he say about hearing? Don't be swift to speak. There's that old saying that it's better to be thought a fool with your mouth closed than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. You know how you can appear to be very intelligent to people? Just listen. And if you have a beard, stroke your beard. That helps too. Glenn knows what I'm talking about. I don't understand what you're talking about, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut. You know, many arguments can be won by listening, or at least ended. And we need to listen to the Word of God and not be so quick to have something to say. But then he adds, they're slow to wrath. Anger is one of those things that makes it very difficult for us to listen. Now, that's just a fact. I don't see many online arguments settled when one party really begins to listen. It doesn't happen. And so now James is going to talk about this one area that we have to have a check on in our lives, and that is passions, human passions, and anger. Angry people don't listen very well. Notice in verse 20, he says, for the wrath of man, or your version might read the anger of man. There's two different words in Greek in the New Testament generally for wrath. There's one that is a snapping, when somebody just freaks out. There's another one that seethes. You know what I'm talking about, right, ladies? The seething anger. The one that just sits, strategizes. I'll get you back. Plotting, planning. What James is saying here is that when somebody lives in that state of anger, and later he's going to warn us about bitterness, it's very difficult to have our ears open when our hearts are closed with anger. And he tells us that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So as I'm walking with the Lord and I want to grow in wisdom and I want to walk in righteousness, I have to realize that anger is not going to help me. And anger is not produced by faith. Faith produces a hearing heart, a listening heart. It's a challenge for us. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, when you think about, you ever watch these strongman competitions? I love those. I just think, how in the world do those guys sleep at night? They weigh like 600 pounds, and they're 9 feet tall, and they'll strap some shoulder harness on and drag a semi-truck up a hill, you know. But before they do it, they look really angry, don't they? And they'll hit themselves, and they'll smell the salts, and that's man at his finest. And God said, that's not doing what my work is. People can do a lot in their passion, really. They can get really fired up and get really brave and really psyched up. But it doesn't necessarily mean that that's a work or a production of the Holy Spirit, you see. And passions aren't wrong. They're wonderful as long as they are harnessed by and guided by the bridle of the Holy Spirit. The Proverbs tell us, I think it's Proverbs 22, where it tells us, do not be friends or make friends with an angry man. And don't go with him, lest you learn his ways and it becomes a snare to your soul. I'm grateful that I see anger in men like Moses, like Peter, like Paul, and I'm grateful for scriptures that say, be angry and do not sin. I know that anger is not a sin in itself. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. But I failed in anger many times. There was a time when they were raising our rent at our old property, and I was very frustrated with the management when we were at Coco Marina. There were all sorts of problems. We were getting smoke from the neighboring property. Our air condition was sized wrong, so the humidity in our office was high, and we were growing mold from the water leaking from Teddy's bigger burger next door. And also, they hadn't responded to us about our lease. We were hoping that we could get a little bit more space and pay a little bit less money. But I was so frustrated and so angry that I had had enough, and I stormed over to the manager's office. And God, in his grace, he just gave me this verse. And it became somewhat of a mantra for me. As I walked, maybe it was, you know, like a march, the anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. The anger of man does not accomplish it. And I walked over to that office, and I wasn't angry at that point, but it was there, and I just laid it out, and I said, listen, we're very frustrated. You haven't responded to us about our rent, and we have all of these problems, and it's very difficult. And then I had the difficult task of explaining to them that we couldn't afford what we were paying. And yet an adjacent property there would have given us 50% more space. So I just asked, we want more space for less money. And guess what? They gave us 50% more space for 50% less money. And I know that it wasn't because I was angry. It was because the Lord was able to harness that and put that down. See, the anger or passion or intelligence or creativity or whatever human abilities we have, they don't necessarily produce God's righteousness. So the first thing that we read here that James tells us is that faith that works, real faith, is faith that listens, and it's in the context of listening to the Word of God. Faith hears the word of God. Of course, throughout the book of James, we're going to be told that it's not the hearers of the law or the hearers of God's word that are justified, but the doers. But it begins with hearing. And then in verse 21, we read, so then, or therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. What does the old King James say there? Superfluidity of naughtiness. It's a really weird translation. I love it, though. And the idea is overflow. You know, when you pour too much into a glass, it overflows. And so he says, lay that aside, filthiness and an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The second thing that James tells us to do is that first of all, we have to be hearers. We have to listen. We have to be swift to hear. Yes, in general with people, but particularly with the Word of God. Quick to hear. Ready to hear. Sometimes we're quick to hear, you know, our favorite music, or we're quick to hear our favorite show, or we're quick to hear the latest news. But the Lord wants us to be ready and swift to hear His Word. But also He adds there, that we ought to, notice in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. Your version might say the engrafted word. And the idea there, he's using kind of a horticulture metaphor, is that the word of God is like seed. Of course, this is unusual. Jesus said the same thing in his parables. He said, you know, there's a man who went out to sow the seed, and the seed was the word of God, of course, and it was sown on different kinds of soil, which represented different kinds of hearts. First seed landed on the wayside where it was all trampled down. There was no, it was compacted. The seed had no penetration and the birds of the air stole it away. Jesus said, some people's hearts are just hard. Don't be discouraged, you know, when you share the gospel. If people don't listen to it, they don't listen to it because their hearts are hard. It's not because the seed is bad. And the devil has his way. He takes the word out of their hearts. And then Jesus said, though, the second kind of soil is this shallow soil that it sprouts up really quickly, but and they would know this. There was areas where there was a shallow shelf of bedrock and the topsoil was only a few inches deep. And when you sowed on that, boy, you got a quick growth. But there's no moisture and the sun usually just burns those crops up. And Jesus said there's a kind of heart that is very eager but not very deep. It's a shallow heart syndrome. Too trivial. People, you know, they're not really thinking about the deep things or the truth of the scripture or eternal life. Maybe they're just looking for a quick fix and they're told, well, Jesus can help. And they say, all right, sign me up. And they're really excited at first, but then all of a sudden they realize that the world is not happy with them for being a Christian. And so they have second thoughts. Jesus said they fall away. Now, the third kind of soil was a kind of soil that was filled with weeds. It's a crowded heart that Jesus said, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke out the word of God. But then Jesus talked about the fourth soil, the kind of soil that I pray and I hope that we are. It's the kind of soil that was good soil. Jesus said, those who heard the word of God with a noble heart. Interesting, similar word to what was used about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, that they were more noble-minded than the others because they received the word with all readiness of mind. Jesus said of that person that his word reproduces sometimes 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. And the investment that you put into the word of God and what it does in your heart produces far more than you could ever imagine. Speaking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said that when you heard the word of God, which we preached to you, you welcomed it as the word not of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And he uses a word there that helps us to understand what it is to receive the word of God, and that is to welcome it. Welcome it. This morning we were teaching through Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Jesus is the word of God. And his entrance comes with your reception. Now, I know there's a paradox. Did I receive the Lord or was it his will? Well, he enabled you to open your heart, to receive. But as many as received him, he gave them the power to become children of God. We have to hear the word of God and we have to receive the word of God. How do we receive it? It says there, with meekness. What a contrast to the anger of man. Meekness is one of gentleness. In all of the scripture, Jesus doesn't say anything about his personal nature or character except when he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And so to receive the word of God, we have to be compatible in our heart to whatever degree or extent that we can. Meekness will allow the word of God to make its, you know, its purchase, its root in us and grow. A person that doesn't pursue or have any sort of meekness will find it very difficult to see the word of God germinate and produce fruit in their lives. And so he says, we have to get rid of all of this overflow, this excess that is, you know, something we're so prone to. Lay aside. It's an interesting phrase to do a study on. The scripture tells us to put aside wrath, right? In Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, lay aside here, James says in the same way, all filthiness. It's important for us to realize that the word of God is not going to be able to do its powerful work in us if at the same time we are allowing the weeds of bitterness, of wrath, of malice. So the scripture tells us to put aside those things. Lay aside the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And you know that word souls is, it can also be translated your life. You know, the word of God can change your life. You know that? The word of God can change your marriage. In fact, the word there is your psyche. The word of God can change and save your mind. Our good friend Danny Lehman has his testimony, and he says that his mind was so wasted from drugs that when he got saved, he never thought he could do anything for the Lord. The only thing he could do was to remember whether or not he washed a dish where he worked at a restaurant. Did I wash that dish? I think I did. That's the extent of his memory. But he said the word of God over time, and he's the most amazing man, he's memorized much of the New Testament. The word of God can wash, strengthen, mend the net of your mind to an extent. He'll change your life. The word of God can change your business. It can change your home. It can save your life. It can save you from addiction. It can save you from crippling despondency. if we just give it the chance. And so first we hear, and then we receive, and then he tells us here in verse 22, we have to do. Do. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a few places in this passage where we're told that we can deceive ourselves. It's one of the interesting things in Scripture that it tells us about ourselves, that as human beings, we can deceive ourselves. We can trick ourselves. We can lie to ourselves. It's bad enough that we lie to others, but we lie to ourselves. And so the word tells us here that if we only hear and we do not do, then we are self-deceived. And throughout this book, he's going to explain to us, well, what does real faith look like? It looks like this. And if somebody's doing that, then their faith is not working. Their faith is a faith that is claimed, but it's not a faith that is real. And so he tells us to do the word. There's a great difference between hearing and doing. And, you know, I fear that many times we hear the word of God and we think, well, that's enough. You know, I go and the guy reads and he talks and then I go home and go about my life. But really, the Lord wants us to take the word of God, find out what it says, and then do it. What does the Bible tell you to do as a husband? Well, do it. What does the Bible tell you to do as a wife? Do it. Kids, do it. What does it tell you about prayer? Do it. These aren't suggestions. Do the Word of God, and then you'll see God's wisdom flowing into your life, you see. Then you'll see what we read here. You will be blessed. Verse 23 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Speaking about deceiving ourselves by hearing and not doing, have you ever been to the clothing store and their mirrors make everything look really good on you? They're like these, they're kind of like elongated. Like, wow, I really look good in this. Because they're lying. Turn them sideways and you look terrible. He's talking about the Word of God that when, if we just look at it and we gloss over the surface, because he's going to tell us in the next verse that when we look into, not at, when we look into the law of liberty, that's where God's work really is produced in our life. But if we just gloss over and look at the outside, we're like a person that sees himself in the mirror and, you know, he goes away and he hasn't seen anything about his inside. He's only seen the outside. Dr. J. Vernon McGee told this story about some hillbillies in Kentucky, and they went out hunting and they found a camp out there. And these were really unrefined folks. They didn't have much in life. And this one hillbilly found a mirror, and he looked at it, and he had never seen one before. He said, oh, look at that. Looks like a picture of my pappy. So he took the mirror, and he went home, and he hid it under his pillow, and his wife thought, what is he hiding from me? And when he left, she got out, and she looked at it, and said, oh, this must be the old hag he's seeing. Mirrors only show the surface, don't they? Mirrors are what we like because, as God told Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The Word of God can be a great mirror, but if our attitude is only one of hearing and not doing, you're not going to see anything beneath the surface. It's not going to tell you about the deeper you, and isn't that where all the wonder of the Word of God is? Isn't that what the woman at the well said? Come see the man who told me everything that I ever did. And when you sense the Word of God penetrating into your life, and with it the love of God, that is the wonder, that God knows all about you. Truly, I don't think any person can have any degree of self-discovery until they discover themselves through the lens of Scripture. And it may be painful at times, but really there's great joy because God shows us who we are and what we are while He's telling us how much He loves us. And so it's not an exposure to harm or hurt, but it's a revelation so that he might heal. So if a person is a hearer and not a doer, they're only looking at the surface. Immediately, when they go away from the word, they are unaffected by it. But in contrast, verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law, there's a different word there. Verse 23, observing his natural face in a mirror, that's the word en. And then it says there in verse 25, he who looks into, that's the word eis in Greek. It means to penetrate. Interesting phrase too here. The word of God is given sort of a title. We read different ways that God's law is written. Of course, James is probably helping those early believers not to be hung up on the law of God, the Old Testament. And so he doesn't just say the law. Of course, Paul would in Romans over 50 times talking about the law. But here James is talking about a spiritual law. Remember when Jesus spoke about the law and he said, you'd heard it said, do this and that, but I tell you. The problem for many of them was they had rules and regulations, but they didn't understand the spirit of the law. And of course, Paul writing to the Corinthians says that the letter of the law kills, but it's the spirit of the law that gives life. So when the Word of God tells me that I'm a sinner, it's not to condemn me, but so that I might find forgiveness in Jesus. And so we'll read this phrase that it's the law of liberty. Or look at chapter 2, verse 8. We read about if you really fulfill the royal law. These are little phrases that he's identifying the Spirit of God, God's true desire, as it says in verse 18, of his own will. The Word of God is his will, his heart, his desire. And so it's called here the law of liberty. Truly, it is a law of freedom. Paul the Apostle spoke about the law of Christ. So he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I don't know if you've noticed about your own life, but it's much easier to remember things when you sort of engage some of your motor skills and tactile functions. I always remember things better if I write them out. Not so much if I type them or I observe them, but I find it's helpful for me to write things or to engage in things. I tell you what, one of the best ways to learn is to teach. You've got to study so much, and then you have to repeat it, and that's the thing that helps, you see. And the same principle is true for you. If you do the Word of God, you will remember the Word of God. If you engage in what God's Word says, it will become so close to you that it won't be, you know, like the surface kind of thing of looking into a mirror. And so looking into the law of liberty, and he tells us that probably to explain to us that this is not a law of bondage, it's not the letter of the law or a law that produces death, but it's a law that produces freedom. It's a law that produces liberty, and God's Holy Spirit working through his word produces liberty in us. And at the end of verse 25 there, it says, this one will be blessed in what he does. You will be blessed as you observe God's word, as you receive God's word, and as you do God's word. How many of you want to be blessed tonight? Every one of you, I hope. Now he's going to tell us. It's not just the ears that are affected by our faith. We have to listen to the word of God. But it's our tongues, our mouth as well. And he's going to talk about this at length in chapter 3. And we'll get there in a couple of weeks. But he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, the old versions say, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So here's an area that James tells us that the faith that works is a faith that guards the tongue. How many times have you said something in anger that you wish you could have taken back? Usually it's in anger when you say those things, when you lash out. Not only are you not listening, you're saying things that are hurtful and harmful. And that's why he tells us to receive the word with meekness. And now he says, hey, listen, If you claim to be a religious person, if you're talking about how spiritual you are and you're talking about all your faith, but you don't guard your tongue, then you're deceiving yourself. That's the second time he said that. In verse 22, he says that if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. Now he says, if you think that you're religious or you think you have faith, but you don't bridle your tongue, notice that is a word that's used for horses. Well, that person that doesn't put a bit or a guard on his mouth or her mouth is deceiving themselves. Recently at our Valentine's Day fellowship here at the church, Carrie and his wife gave their testimony, and Kat had such a beautiful testimony. I was so encouraged by it, but I believe it was her who said that when she got saved, her mouth cleaned up like that. She couldn't believe it. All of her friends were shocked as well. It was like one of those miracle things. It doesn't happen for everybody like that, but sometimes God just does amazing things, and it's a testimony. And there's other times when we have to guard our tongues. It's been said before, you've got two ears and one mouth. You do the math. Somebody else said that God's given us a tongue, and he's given us a cage to put it in. Just keep your mouth shut. So a person that doesn't have control or self-control over their tongue, he says their religion is useless. But then by contrast, he tells us what pure religion is, and it's one of action. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. And he gives a general declaration of what true faith looks like. He says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Basically, two categories. It's charity and love for others and personal holiness. And neither one of those needs anyone to claim. Nobody has to claim how holy they are or how many old ladies they walked across the street, you know. Here he speaks about real religion. True religion is visiting orphans, you know, and that just means those without comfort, those that are suffering. Sure, it's orphans, but when Jesus speaks in, remember in John 14 when he says, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I will not leave you comfortless, or our versions read, I will not leave you as orphans. So true religion, true faith, and by the way, religion has been given a bad name. There's religion as we use it in our culture, but then there's also true religion. That's the purity of what God wants for us, and that's a wonderful thing. True religion is to have compassion on the comfortless, those who have no means themselves, orphans and widows, helpless, to look after them, to have compassion in their need. Those who have no one to fight for them or defend them or to speak for them. They don't have a voice of their own. Real faith is seen in those that help such, those that reach out. And he's going to explain this more as we go along. He's going to expound on this thought that our faith is seen in our actions, our charitable actions especially. And secondly, also it says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now sometimes we get dirty in the world. Sometimes you can't help it. These ads that are popping up before videos now, some of them are just defiling, aren't they? Kids can't even watch surf videos now without something popping up to stain you, to put thoughts into your mind. Those things are inevitable, they happen. That's why it's a good practice for us to regularly go to the Lord for cleansing and say, Lord, just wash me, forgive me for whatever I've seen or done, whether it was by my own volition or it just came upon me. You know, sometimes you don't have to do anything to get dirty in this world. You don't have to jump in a mud puddle to get dirty in this world. Just hang out all day and you'll be kind of stinky by the end. And so to be unspotted doesn't necessarily mean to be perfect, but it does mean, well, as we read in another part in the New Testament, that without holiness, no one will see God. Our lives ought to be one of continual and progressive holiness, growing in holiness, growing in the character, and becoming more and more like Christ. Keeping oneself unspotted from the world doesn't mean going out of this world. Jesus says that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. All of these things are challenges, aren't they? I mean, especially nowadays, it's, you know, I took my dad snowboarding to Idaho last week and took my boys as well. We had a good time. But you always wonder, you know, if you go to a red state, is it going to be a little different? Are they going to be chill about the masks and all of that stuff? Well, we stopped in a coffee shop the first day we got there. We just landed. It was a red-eye flight. And, you know, we're looking on the map. We just got to get a cup of coffee and head out to the area we're going. And we found this place. And you could tell right away it was kind of like hip, trendy, city kind of a place. But there were people sitting all over and nobody had masks on. Oh, let's go in. So we went in and my dad hadn't brought his. And this heavyset lady behind the counter said, "Sir, you can't come in here without a mask." So I said, "Dad, why don't you just sit down?" Because there's like 40 people sitting down all over, no mask. So he sat down, but she didn't let. She doubled down and said, "You can't come in here without a mask." And she kicked him out. The anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. You know, we're going to be challenged by these things. And it's amazing how sometimes even the slightest things, you know, just our toes are stepped on or we're pushed in one way or another and we get so offended and we get so mad and we think that we're going to accomplish God's will by getting angry. And the scripture just tells us it's not going to accomplish God's will. And so we need to yield. With meekness, receive the word of God, which is able to save your souls, and thus begins and continues our journey of faith. If you want to grow in God's gifts to you, his wisdom for you, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we have to listen to the word of God, receive the word of God, and do the word of God. We have to allow our ears and our mouth to be affected by the faith that we claim is in our hearts. And when we do, the scripture tells us tonight, you will be blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are so gracious and patient with us. And we thank you that you call your word the law of liberty. There's a principle and a power in your word that delivers us and sets us free, sometimes from our own desires and our own anger and our own passions and our own lusts. We thank you, Lord, that the faith that you have given us, it says there that it wasn't of our will, but it was your will. And the word of hope was implanted in our hearts. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to tend after that word of God that's planted in our hearts. Help us not to strive. Help us not to struggle in the energy of the flesh, trying to force your will to happen. But help us to learn to ride the sort of the current and the power of your word in our lives. Lord, I think most of us would agree that the greatest thing that we desire is to see your hand working in us. And tonight we ask that you would work in a new way, in a fresh way, a powerful way, where we see you doing things that we could never accomplish on our own. Through sheer strength or gritting our teeth or just forcing things to happen, Lord. I pray tonight that you would forgive us for those times that we do act in the flesh. Many times, Lord, we try to imitate what we think a life of faith looks like. But inevitably, Lord, our lust slips through the cracks and we find ourselves cursing under our breath or saying things that are harmful or hurtful. And we realize, Lord, that we need to just yield to you and let our tongues be guarded and bridled Help us to do that, Lord. Apart from you, we can't do anything, but you'll teach us through this book, Lord, to ask in faith. And I believe, Lord, that you will pour out more wisdom and more grace in your generous way than we could ever imagine. And so tonight we thank you and we praise you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.